Please open your Bibles to the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah chapter 3. We're going to read the verses 9 to 13. The book of Zephaniah chapter 3, the verses 9 to 13. What a powerful book we have before us tonight. Listen to God's holy, living, and life-giving word. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve them with one accord. You notice there, that's the reversal of the Tower of Babel, when God changes it and he makes a pure speech so that they can worship with one accord. I'll continue in verse 10. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly and exalted ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. O Father, reading of God's holy word, let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into this wonderful book, this terrifying book, this glorious and promising book that you have caused to be written for us. Reveal now these eternal truths to our soul. For we pray this as your children in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is largely unaware of the greatest influencer in the world. Our news channels identify the political or corporate world as the entities that direct our lives. They affect the economy, the policies, and determine what we can or cannot do, or how prosperous or how unprosperous we will live. But when we read the Bible, we realize that it is not the politicians or businessmen who decide the future of this world. It is God. He holds the future of this world in his hands. He decides the beginning and the end of our life. He decides the beginning and the end of this world. He is the ultimate influencer in this world, who will decide when this world will stop spinning, what the people in this world will do, and how long they will live. And so we should ask ourselves this question: what is God's perspective of the world? How does God view the world in which we live? What are his plans for this world in which we live? We live in a season of presidential elections, where at least supposedly the people that like to become president give the policies and the things of which they want to do with the country, or where they want to take it. But God has written down his policies and his rules and how long and when and how this world will turn. Well, Zephaniah provides us with God's shocking perspective on this world and its future. A perspective that when we truly read it, not the, let me just get through the text, but when we truly read it with an open heart, saying, God, speak to me, reveal to me things that man does not know, it changes the way we understand the world, God, and life itself. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we invest our time and our energy. And it changes the way we hope and we care and we love. Now, the book of Zephaniah contains three chapters that are focused on one major theme, the day of the Lord. Again, the day of the Lord. We have heard this before. The minor prophets are all focused around this day of the Lord. In the majority of the book, chapters 1 to 3, verse 8, Zephaniah reveals the nearness of the destructive day of the Lord. In the closing of the book, Zephaniah reveals the two purposes for the day of the Lord. The first purpose is the restoration of the righteous, or righteousness. The second purpose of the day of the Lord is the return of God among his people. Those are God's three policies, if you will. The first policy is the destruction of all evil. The second policy is the restoration of true righteousness. And the third policy is for God to once again dwell with his people on earth. If you will, you could say that Zephaniah is the reversal of Genesis chapter 3. And so let's begin with the main section of this book, the nearness of the destructive day of the Lord. Here is how Zephaniah reveals Yahweh's message. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Here's God speaking. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. That's the reversal of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. This is a shocking opening. The people were living their lives, as always, buying, selling, marrying, giving in marriage. And suddenly Zephaniah raises his voice in the midst of the market of human ideas and says, this is God's word. God is going to cut off mankind from the face of the earth. Now, Zephaniah is not merely a man. He is a servant of God, a prophet, a spokesman of the Creator. This is not the prophet warning something. This is the man of God declaring something that cannot be changed, something that will happen, something that must take place as soon as he has uttered these words from his lips. Because he declares the word of Yahweh. It's the Creator who declares that he will rid the world of mankind and the birds and the fish. He will cleanse the earth of humanity. And this is shocking. But we realize that this is the eternal Word of God, living, active, unchanging. In other words, its fulfillment is to come. And may come in our day. The whole world as we know it could be wiped clean by God's sovereign hand at any point of this day. It must happen one day, for God has declared it, and so it will happen. Zephaniah 1, 14 to 16, we read, the great day of the Lord is near, near, and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities, against the lofty battlements. Zephaniah raises his voice, and it cannot be unspoken, for God has spoken through him, and it must come to pass. All that you know, all that I know, Zephaniah declares, will be wiped clean of the earth. But why? Why would God do this? Zephaniah explains. Or rather, God explains through Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1:17, I will bring distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Because they have sinned against Yahweh. They have rejected their Creator and have done the exact opposite of what He requires. That's the first one. Zephaniah 3:1-2, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled the oppressing city. She listens to no voice, she accepts no correction, she does not trust in the Lord, and she does not draw near to her God. This is true of Jerusalem. This is true of mankind in general. She has defiled herself and she has rebelled against God. It doesn't take a scientist to figure out that that is the world in which we live. You put on any kind of media, whatever it's called, and you'll find sin on every kind. But not trusting in the Lord and not drawing near to God. Now I want you to say, I think sometimes this just kind of washes over us. Because we live in a world in which sinning is like drinking water. It's the most normal thing in the world. We think that the world in which we live is normal, so that when we read a standard of God, we think, well, that's really strict. But what is normal? Let's take for a moment, let's take a step out of this world, so to speak, and think about what should this world look like? What should be normal? Well, let's think about what this world is. It's the work of God's hands. God formed everything. He made everything out of nothing. He provided everything. He gives strength to everything. He gives every animal, every human being, breath to breathe. He provides food for all that lives on the earth. He provides the sun to give light and the water to quench thirst. Every day, your heart beats countless times and you never think about it. Your blood is pumped through your body, through every part. What's the last time you thought, I wonder how much blood has been pumped through my pinky? It couldn't move without it. And I could go on and on and on. And so God has made this world. He has given us a mind that is absolutely brilliant. Even though your score results on your school might not reflect that, you're able to walk. You know how much that costs, how much brain power it costs you to walk and to, at the same time, use all the muscles for you to right at the right time bend your knee and take a step and cause the balance? You're a stick that never falls when you walk. I mean, just that fact alone. You're made in a brilliant way. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so God has given you a fearfully, wonderfully beautiful body. He's placed you in a world by which He provides everything you need for life. Not just you. Every human being in this world has been given a body and breath and life. So how should a world live whose Creator has given them so much? What should be the focus of their life, do you think? God. Wouldn't it? God. God should be your first awakening thought, the deepest desire of your heart, the one to whom you give praise for everything that you receive. Whenever we come together, it should be an opportunity of praising God together. Every work that we do, we should say, thank you, God, for giving me the privilege to do this. Praise be to your holy name.
Every evening, when every human being on the earth goes to bed, he goes to bed with this thought: thank you, God, for giving me this day. Now I lay myself to rest in your presence, so that tomorrow I can rise up and give you praise, for you are worthy of all honor and glory and power and praise. And if there would be one person of all the billions of people on this earth that would not do that, it should cause all of us to be shocked and to weep that our world has been perverted by one soul who does not praise God after everything he has done for them, or for him or her. That's normal. That should be the common sense world. Wouldn't you agree? If I were to be such a kind heart and I found you lying on the street as a little babe, waddling in your blood, and I would pick you up and take all the care and I feed you all throughout your life, provide you with everything you have, and that when you come to age, you hear the story how everybody was rejecting you, but me, I cared for you, and I watched over you, and I provided for you, and I protected you. What do you think your heart would be towards me? You would say, I don't care about anyone else in the world, but I have to be thankful for this man for the rest of my life. I owe him everything. And so a normal world would be a world in which we all worship and praise God. Now let's go back into our world. Is it anything like that? Not at all. We have sinned against the Lord. We live in a world of absolute destruction of common sense. And I'm not even speaking about the people in Washington and their crazy policies. I'm speaking even about the decisions we make, even in Christian homes, the way we speak to one another, or the things we don't say about God to one another, which we should be saying. And then the world. Zephaniah was a man who undoubtedly knew the glory of God. He understood what the world should be, and he declares what God will do. Let me give you a perspective of Zephaniah's time and see if it resonates a little bit with our day today. Zephaniah 3:3-4. This is why God will cut off mankind from the earth. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Let me put it in our language. The politicians that are over the nation are ferocious beasts who only care for themselves. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Corrupt justice. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. And so here's the reasons. Here are the reasons why the judgment is coming on this world. People sin against God. The end of it, right there. This people sin, and not just one, we all sin. They profane his commandments. The people in the world do not draw near to God, but rebel against him. And now the politicians, the judges, and the prophets, can I say, pastors, are corrupt. They're fickle. They don't preach God's word. They preach what people want to hear with their tickling ears. They want to say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The politicians abuse the people, the judges twist judges, and the prophets don't preach the word of God. Beloved, the world has not changed since the time of Zephaniah. If anything, it's gotten worse. God's fury burns over this world more hotly, no doubt, than ever before. And so God declares through Zephaniah 3, verse 8, "Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed." That's the future of this world. Which brings us to the question of purpose. Why is God going to destroy and cut off mankind from the earth? Is he going to end it all and be done with mankind forever? He could. He'd be just in doing that. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He could clean the earth of mankind. But Zephaniah reveals that there is a purpose in the day of the Lord. Another purpose than cutting off sinful mankind from the earth. When the judgment is coming to this world, and it will, there's a purpose in that judgment. And that's the second part of the book, or really the last part of the book. For Zephaniah explains the first purpose in chapter 3, 9 to 13. This is what he writes: "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve them with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day shall not you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly and exalted ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst the people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." That's the purpose of the day of the Lord. This should sound very familiar to you, if you know the book of Genesis. For this is very similar to the times of Noah. There's a destruction of the peoples, but a preservation of the humble and lowly one. Do you see that? And he will make them of pure speech. In other words, the day of the Lord will eradicate the fall and its consequences, for God will change the speech of mankind to a pure speech. In other words, as he will cut mankind from the earth, he will preserve a few humble and lowly ones. He will change false worship to pure worship. He will change mankind to become humble and seek refuge in the Lord. Zephaniah describes the day of the Lord as a superlative Noah's flood story. The rebellious mankind will be destroyed, but those who seek God's will be saved. But more than that, he will not only save them, but he will save them from their sin. That's the day of the Lord. He will cleanse their hearts. He will renew their minds. He will purify their speech. That's the reason for the day of the Lord. How does he do that? By the Holy Spirit. Through the gospel. Today. And this is why true Christians are so radically different from the rest of the world. They're a people of pure speech, of new hearts and new longings. Perfect? Not yet. But radically different. And on the day of the Lord, this will be finalized, where the final push, so to speak, will be brought in as they receive new bodies. And will be pure in speech forever, that there will be no more sin in the midst of the earth. In other words, in the day of the Lord that is coming, God will rid the earth of mankind who is rebellious and wicked and unwilling to come to repentance and faith. He will cleanse the whole earth of them and cast them into an eternal hell in which they will be punished forever and ever. For this reason, so that those who love righteousness, those who long for God, those who long to live holy and pure and devoted to God can finally live holy and purely devoted to God. That's the purpose of the day of the Lord. So that His people that are now oppressed by sin, they hate sin, they're surrounded in a society of sin, they just want to live holy, can finally live holy. Can finally live in righteousness and purity. You know what we could call these people? Ecclesia. Called out ones, which is translated in the New Testament as the word church. The people who are called out to live on the highway of holiness, who long for God, who by the gospel have been transformed in the renewing of their mind and now just want to live holy. They're grieved by the sin of this world. They just want to live holy and praise God. Zephaniah is saying, God will save these humble and lowly people who are oppressed by the sinful world in which we live and long for holiness. Question is that you? Does that describe your heart? Can you be defined as a holy, humble man or woman or child who longs to live holy, who is grieved and burdened by this sinful world, not because it is uncomfortable to you, but because you hate sin and you long for holiness? If that's you, then you have the Holy Spirit living within you who makes you long for holiness. And then there is a second purpose. The return of God to His people. Do you see how Zephaniah restores all of Genesis and kind of brings it back? Instead of first the creation and mankind with God in the garden, and then the fall, and then you have the flood. Here in Zephaniah, it's the other way around. You have first the destruction of mankind, then the reversal of sin, that they're now of a pure heart, and now God will dwell again with them. If you want to know what it was like in the Garden of Eden, I think Zephaniah gives you a good picture. This is absolutely wonderful. Listen to this. Zephaniah 3:14 to 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, Yahweh, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exalt you over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes. Yahweh promises that there will come a day when God's people will rejoice, will be renowned. The great day of the Lord is not only a day of judgment, it's a day of a restoration between the relationship between God and man. Although most of mankind will be judged for their sin. There will be those who have sought God in this sinful world, the humble and lowly ones that will then finally be exalted and rejoice, be excited, be thrilled, will dance like David danced. Now, in the remainder of our time, these last 5 to 8 minutes, I wanted to ponder with you the promises that come with God's presence when we will be with Him. Listen to this. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. He has cleared away your enemies. When the day of the Lord is done, we will live before God's presence without any enemies. No one who says that we are strange, weird, unloving, uncaring because we care about God. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. When the day of the Lord has come and God has cleansed the earth and placed us into a new heavens and a new earth, God will be with us so that we do not have to fear evil ever again. There will never be bad news or a news report that speaks of any type of disaster. And then it becomes personal. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Think of that. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Can you imagine that? God walking with Adam in the garden, smiling. Gladness means smiling, right? Happy. Rejoicing, glad, a smile on the eternal face of God because of you. Gladness over you, rejoicing in you. In a time to come, God will walk in the midst of His people with gladness, with joy over His people, in the same way that we sometimes see a father or a mother when their kids are playing. He or she cannot but smile. This is a wonderful thing. My children are in front of me. What a wonderful day. God will rejoice over you with gladness. Not envy. Let's see if you do all that I say you did. But with gladness. Happy that you are in His presence. Happy that you are there with Him, smiling. You think that's the top? There's more coming. He will quiet you by His love. He will quiet you by His love. This doesn't mean that He will tell you to be quiet. But it's the idea of when the loving God, who is love, comes near, it brings us to quiet, rest, and peace and joy in His presence. When we see Him being glad, we will become glad in His love, resting peacefully, joyfully in His presence. Because we don't need to speak. We can rest in peace in His presence, being completely at home in the same way that a mother bird would bring her little ones under her wings, and the little ones are tucked in tight and they're at peace because they can feel the heartbeat of their mother. That's the kind of picture that God paints. In that day, God will gather you and quiet you in His love. but it gets better. He will exult over you with loud singing. He will exult over you with loud singing. Now think of this. The world is cleansed. No more sin. No more hatred between mankind. No more I'm this and you're that. No more murder, no more disease, no more sickness. All of that is gone, and God will be with his people. And then he will begin to raise up and lift up his eternal voice. A voice that none of us has ever heard, something as beautiful and as glorious and as wonderful. And he begins to sing, not just a song about the stars and all their might. He sings towards you. And this is absolute. It's in here. I'm not making this up. He will exult over you with loud singing. Everybody can hear his song about you and how much he loves you and rejoices in you. I mean, this is not the you're the bad kid in the back, but the teacher will still accept you as a student kind of language. This is the bridegroom that takes the microphone and sings with tears streaming down his face a song of love for his bride. Loud singing. I can't wait to hear God sing loud. What a voice that must be. It's almost too high, isn't it? Makes you double check whether it's really there, if it could be that good. But it is there. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. He will strip away every bit of shame from you. And I know some of you dealing with shame, because we all deal with shame. We all have things in our lives that we are ashamed of, and we know that if we stand before God and God knows all that we've done and said, how can we stand? How can we even enjoy that he sings over us? God says, I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. I will deck them in honor, and their shame will never, ever be seen or heard of ever again. They will be decked in honor and glory as though they have never done anything wrong, but are the most wonderful people in history. I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, and I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So how do we apply this? Well, we could apply this in a million ways, but let me just say this. Let us seek the Lord in humility. Let us be humble and lowly. We don't have to have it good in this world. We don't have to get our pleasures, our honor, our glory in this wicked world. All we are interested in this world is to honor God, to be holy, humble, and pure before Him. No matter the oppression, no matter the pain or darkness that we might face, no matter the persecution that might arise for His name's sake, for we do not want to be honored by a world that doesn't honor God. We honor the God who made the world. And know that one day we will be able to worship Him in peace and comfort. But it's not today. It's when the day of the Lord comes. Then we will be able to live forever. as God wants us. And so, beloved, let us seek Him in humility, in love, knowing that this world is not our home. Let us walk as pilgrims, as all the faithful in human history have walked as pilgrims in this earth. This world is perverted, this world is wicked, and this world will be destroyed. But those who are humble and those who are lowly will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, I can't wait to hear that singing, to be quieted by your love. Yes, now already in part, but then in full. O precious God, renew our understanding of your love and care, for we live as a few people who are nothing in the sight of the world, but precious in your sight. In a world that hates you and loves sin, help us, Lord, to hate sin and love you. Come quickly, Lord. Amen.